I was doing my nails. Yeah. That's why they give you knees. You know, you can drive with your knee. It's a great way to start a message, isn't it? Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Romans. Now, when I was growing up, I used to watch my dad drive the van with his knee and then use the shift stick every now and then when he needed to. So that's not exactly a super safe way of doing things, though. All right, here in the book of Romans, we'll start again here at verse 1. And we're in the first chapter. And Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle. The words to be, as you see them in italics if you have a Scofield Bible, were added by the translators. And the word to be would connote the idea that he was going to be or is not presently. None of that's true. Paul was called to be an apostle from before the foundation of the world. He's also a saint, which is a set-apart one, as we are. Okay, we're going to see that later on in this chapter, where, for instance, the Roman Catholic Church will hold a special ceremony to try to decide amongst men whether someone is worthy of being a saint or not in their life. And that's all nonsense. You know, a saint is simply one that's, it's no different than sanctification. Or holiness, okay? You're separated apart, set apart, all right? And we're set apart unto God out of the world, all right? So we're all saints, okay? And that doesn't give you special agency over the rest of the world. You're a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner saved by grace, okay? We just belong to the family of God now that we trusted Christ as our Savior. And so he's called an apostle, separated or called out unto the gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? Well, it's the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And through the faith of Christ, we express our faith in what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, where he shed his blood for us. Okay, he promised that, first of all, in reference to the law, that he didn't come to destroy it, he came to fulfill it. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law, he said, till all of it be fulfilled, and it was. Every trial that man is exposed to was exposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him was no sin at all throughout all those trials. And so he was the only worthy candidate for being the true Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so when he did that, he willingly gave his life, bowing his head and dismissing his spirit, shedding his blood upon the cross, and he took that blood to the mercy seat in heaven, where he ascended up after he was resurrected, and sprinkled it there, where it blotted out the sins of mankind, okay? And we enter into a salvation relationship with him by believing that all this was done for us, or through faith, okay? So it's really our faith in his faith, or the faith, the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And so, I mean, that's the gospel, folks. That's the singular message of this entire book. And we see, as Pastor Andre coined years ago, the unfolding drama of redemption throughout the entire Word of God. And it's all important, okay? But if you're going to gain one thing from the Bible, understand that you're a sinner and Christ died for your sins. Now, it's so important for us to understand more about who God is and who we are, and that's every remaining bit of information within the Word of God, that we may become mature men and women in Christ. Because it is a shame for a believer in Jesus Christ to remain a babe in Christ. There's so much more peace that can be attained while you're suffering through the trials of life by a believer that understands the way the Lord thinks, what he says is true, what he says is not true, and knowing, you know, what is the true right from the true wrong. And throughout the Christian world, you know, we see right being, and in fact, the good old Pastor Wayne Cordero had his message from last week playing tonight about how there's two different levels of being a Christian. You graduate into the kingdom of heaven after having an understanding of what to do to get there. And it requires you putting away all of your affections in life, okay? So everything that you have a nature to desire, you must get rid of and relinquish all those things to become a true child of the kingdom of heaven. And then you will realize the glories of the kingdom. And so, does that mean that a person that has simply, let's put it this way, and I'm not saying any of you are this thing, a fool that doesn't know anything but his the difference between his right hand and his left, or maybe not even that, has trusted Christ as his Savior, and hasn't learned a whole lot more, is he not going to be gaining the kingdom of heaven after he passes through the veil of death? Do you see how these man-made, well, I'm going to put it this way, devil-born doctrines that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil never mesh with the rest of Scripture? Okay? It's like O.J. Simpson's glove. You could stretch it on there, but it just doesn't fit. Okay? So they do. They wrest the Word of God to try and make these doctrines fit because they want to see their congregations be good. And then they say stupid. This is another gem I heard this week. All right. So we're going to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Okay? And I recount these things not to make fun of these men. I recount these things to show the difference between the truth and the lie and what's out there. All right? Portion of Scripture just about everybody knows. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. Right? Well, it's true. Okay? So, a pastor and his son are riding their bike to go get ice cream or a root beer. I think it was root beer. A root beer at BJ's in Eugene. It's a local pastor here. One of the bigger churches in town. And, oh my gosh, we forgot the bike lock. Well, it's too late. We don't want to drive back home or ride the bikes back home to get the bike lock. So they pull over, and they're going to pray that the Lord provides an answer for their problem. And he feels the Spirit of God coming over him. And the Spirit of God is telling him, stop and go down into those bushes, and you will find your rope. And so they go down in the bushes, and the kid, and they can't find the rope anywhere. The Spirit of God says, it's here, just go a little further, and a little further, and a little further. And he finds the rope hanging in the tree, so now that they can have their root beer. And he brought it to show the people in the congregation. You think I'd say, this is not a joke. And he brings the rope, and you can hear the audience just gasp. You know, it's a miracle, you know. And this is the constitution of the state of Christianity in the day in which we live, you know. It's all an emotional, and honestly, hearing those messages makes me feel a little better about my poor delivery sometimes. You know, the gospel is the gospel is the gospel, all right? It's not difficult to understand, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, and he's got to supplant his lack of knowledge with something that gives an emotional increase, otherwise nobody comes. And the more they talk about this nonsense, I mean, it's utter claptrap, they fill the parking lots. And so if you want to gain an emotional response from people and get them feeling good about themselves and looking for miracles in their life, you know, my wife told me about when she had an experience at the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and they had a whole message about how by the glory of God, somebody provided a poor person a washer and dryer. Now, the Lord promised to provide, okay? And, you know, I can give you great examples. You know, my grandmother, who didn't have two nickels to rub together half the time. You know, life happens, and the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And a faithful woman gave her tithes, gave her tithe every month as she could. And she, you know, typically was well-dressed, well-fed, and had a roof over her head, you know. And the Lord promised, you know, with food and raiment, be there with content. That's fine, you know. Sometimes we have a little less, sometimes we have a little more. But the fact of the matter is, we're like Paul says here, servants serving the Lord in the capacity He's given us to serve in the foreign field. And I'm not saying that we're in a foreign country, we're in our own. But as far as believers are concerned, we belong in the presence of God. And so therefore, this is technically a foreign environment for a believer in Jesus Christ, okay? It's hostile. The world doesn't agree with what we believe. They're in disagreement with what we believe. And so we're in a hostile environment. So we lay our faith upon the Lord and he provides. But this, if you're faithful, the Lord will increase you monetarily and materially, is the same crap that the nation of Israel was involved in that we read about in the Gospels. And they believed that if you were poor, you were being condemned to the Lord, and you're somehow your sin has made you fall from the grace of the Lord or fall from favor, and he was punishing you for the sins that you committed. And all the rich people, which happened to be the religious rulers of the time typically, were being blessed because they were so faithful and so good. And this is why the Lord said things like this, which is, and this is the basis for the misunderstanding with the kingdom of heaven oftentimes. Unless your faith exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, whose righteousness exceeded the faux righteousness of the great religious men of the time? Well, nobody's did but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we enter into the kingdom of heaven based upon what he did for us when he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. So my righteousness is not in and of myself. My righteousness is derived from my Lord Jesus Christ and imputed to me by grace through faith, the doctrine of imputation. And so when I stand before God, we mention this all the time, I do all the time, we stand, and I stand in, not my righteousness, because I don't have any of my own, I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the misunderstanding. And so you can see how the natural mind would tumble. Well, the Lord's saying that we have to exceed the righteousness of these great religious men that we see written in the scriptures. Well, how do we do that? Well, we better discontinue all of our affections, sell all that we have, do this, do that, do everything perfectly, and then we'll be contenders for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. But what about all the other poor people that don't have anything else to give up? So it's works, 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 works. It's the same old lie in 1,000 different forms, but it's always present. And so when we're called out of the world, we're called out of these things. We're called out of the lie unto the truth. And so Paul here is saying he's separated under the gospel of God. You and I are separated under the gospel of God. It's good news. Definitely for me, I knew I was a sinner when the gospel was preached and I trusted Christ as my Savior. You knew you were a sinner when the gospel was preached and you trusted Christ as your Savior. The gospel is the best news I ever heard in my life. And thank God for it. So he says, which he had a promise afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And of course, we're speaking of the Old Testament scriptures at this time, because as he was writing Romans, the New Testament canon that we have and are looking at right now wasn't completely compiled. Okay. In verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, so he's the rightful heir to the throne of David. And of course, you know, the nation of Israel at this time in his first advent, when they believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the small remnant that did, thought that he was going to establish his kingdom upon the earth at that time and overcome the enemy, which at the time was the Romans, okay? And they were, you know, this is why they had such a hard time with the understanding of what was he talking about when he said, I've got to go. Of course, then they saw him crucified on the cross. The Spirit of God put it all together for them, and eventually they figured out, okay, the kingdom's not happening right now. There's this church age, the mystery that they didn't understand that's going to take place, all right? And so he says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection is paramount, okay? If there were no resurrection from the dead, then Christ couldn't have risen himself from the dead. If he couldn't rise himself from the dead, then he can't promise, well, let's put it this way, he could not fulfill the promise, because I live, you shall live also. And so with no resurrection, there's no life. But God's not the God of the dead. He's got the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right? So, you know, as we're going to be looking at in 1 Thessalonians in my morning Sunday school message, believers, we don't sorrow in death as others who have no hope, because we know we don't have a cessation of life. We have a continuation of life. And so the way we really ought to view ourselves is not in some sort of temporary space and time between our birth and the 70 some odd years that we live, and then continue on into some other life, we're going to continue on through the veil of death into a body after we pass through that veil. And the reason why it's called a veil is it's simply a separation point between the earthly existence in sin and our heavenly existence in the person and work of Christ, and clothed upon with his glory, okay, where we no longer will be sinners and no longer will suffer bodily ailments, as Marty winces, you know. life is the older I get, you know, when you're younger, it's funny how when my parents told me when you're young, you feel like you can do anything. It's so true. When you go up to and through your 30s about, you just feel like nothing's going to knock you down, you know, unless you have some sort of chronic illness. And then 40, 42 comes around, you start having some things happening to your body. And then you start seeing your peers that may be a little bit older having more things happen to them. And your parents are becoming elderly. And everything just kind of falls apart. You know, we're wearing out. And you realize how fragile this sin-wrecked condition that we are in is. So we truly are in the hands of the Lord, you know. And if he's going to cause us to continue on, we'll continue on. If he's going to take us home, he's going to take us home. But there's no fear in death because it's a continuation of life, not a cessation of life. And so we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. And like I was, you know, commenting about this morning, you know, I'm trying to currently comfort, I'd call him a friend, but a very close associate that I have been working out with for a long time in my gym, you know, a trainer guy that he owns the place, and I've known him for years. He had a surgery, and he's, you know, had two strokes during the heart surgery, and he's essentially partially brain dead on one side, and the other side, they don't know if he's going to have any kind of cognition of anything when he wakes up, if he wakes up. And so the family's considering whether to pull the plug or not, and everybody's in utter turmoil and despair. And, you know, you want to talk to the things of the, you know, about the things of the Lord with them, you know, but they don't want to hear, you know. And everybody, you know, because the guy played football for Oregon State, and big football family, and you know, NFL, that kind of thing. And, you know, so you see all these social media posts about strong this and strength this. Well, do we have any real strength in the flesh? The flesh is weak. You know, the disciples couldn't even stay awake the night the Lord was being put upon the cross. You know, the flesh is weak, and we're weak. But when we're weak, what are we? We're strong, really, because we lay upon the things, we rely upon the things we know concerning the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. And so, as a believer, you can be comforted in death. Because as a believer, death is a great blessing. That's the we're acquiring what we hope for throughout our lives. And the older you get, and the more things that happen to you in your life, the more pleasant that acquisition becomes, or the thought of that acquisition becomes, you know. And you know, I remember my Aunt Debbie, you know, she had a rough go of things in life, and you know, we don't always make. I mean, which one of us always makes the right decisions in life? I mean, I myself have enough to say grace over. I don't even want to talk about it. You know? So, but she was ready to come. She was ready to see her Lord and Savior. You know, my grandmother was. And that's proper. You say, oh, they're giving up. Well, they're not giving up. That's called faith. It's a gift of God. It's a blessing. And so, you know, when the Lord made the curious statement to a disciple that wanted to follow him, and he said, well, let me bury my father first. I'll bury my parents, you know. I need to take care of them. I'll wait till they're gone, then I'll follow you. And he says, well, forget about it. Said, well, guys, you know, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Well, what are you talking about? And he says, let the dead bury their dead. Who are the dead of the world? Those who haven't trusted Christ as their Savior. They're dead in trespasses and in sin. And so they're going to think according to that which comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which engenders permanent death. Permanent death, in the definition of the Lord, is eternal separation from God. And that place is called hell. And so, you know, we preach a gospel, which is good news, because those that enter into Christ don't have to suffer the consequences of being separated from the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay? And so it's good news. And, you know, it bothers me sometimes where you want to sit down and talk to people that are in this position. And you want to tell them what kind of peace they can have should they understand these things. But until the Lord opens up, well, removes the veil from their face so that they can see it, it just doesn't happen. And so we preach, we witness, we do what we can, and we allow the Lord to give the increase. Sometimes it takes serious life events for the saving of a soul to happen. So even those things can be, in the end, considered to be a good thing. So he says in verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. An apostle is simply a sent one. For obedience to the faith, as we quoted before, the faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Among all nations, for not our name, not the pastor's name, not anybody else's name, not the Roman ruler's name, but for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. We talked about this last week. There's nothing that's meritorious about our calling. So I didn't do anything to deserve my position that I have in salvation. I once thought, you know, to myself, Lord, why'd you pick me? And it kind of bothered me a little bit because I wanted to know. And then I realized, well, God's not a respecter of persons, as we read last week over in the book of Acts. What he's cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. And I've been cleansed, and you've been cleansed, and all those who have trusted Christ as their Savior have been cleansed as well. And it's not a matter of the Lord looking down the corridors of time and seeing whether I was worthy or not. It's a matter of the Lord understanding that I would accept Christ as my Savior. So he knew at point in time I would. And so therefore, from his perspective, knowing from all eternity that would happen, I was chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. So this, you know, Calvinistic view of a limited atonement is absolutely nonsense. Because the limited atonement would connote the idea that God somehow chose us prior to the onset of creation and only saved those that he chose. But then he'd be a liar. Because whosoever will may come. And the Lord died for the sins of the entire world. Okay? And so, you know, you can't have the Lord be a liar and be our Redeemer at the same time. And these things just don't fit. But men like to make a name for themselves and, you know, pick some sort of skewed version of the gospel to bring about a following for themselves, and it spins out of control. So there's been a lot of Calvins over the years that have done this kind of thing. All right, so he says among, in verse 6, whom are you also called, or the called, of Jesus Christ? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, okay, saint simply means set apart, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the king or throughout the whole world. And so there was a faithful witness at this time coming from Rome, although the Roman Church would eventually become the monstrosity of the Roman Catholic Church, where the birds would lodge in its uppermost branches. That's what we see in the parable right after the parable of the sower. The birds that pick up the seed that fell by the wayside was the devil. And those birds are now lodged in the mustard tree that grew to beyond its useful size. Okay? The Lord's always had a remnant. And when you get a large church going, the only way you can make it that way is to appeal to the flesh. And then you get men within the ranks of those churches that are doing nothing but preaching the devil's gospel. And so therefore, that is the work of the devil. And so we have the picture of those birds that pick up that seed at the wayside being lodged in the uppermost branches of the overgrown mustard tree. Okay, and so we have the false religions of the world in that illustration. And so he says in verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. The Lord, or the Apostle Paul, was constantly thinking of the church at Rome as he was about other churches, and whether mentioning in dedicated prayer or in thought, you know, is not conscious thought about something you're laying upon the Lord, a prayer. It doesn't have to be, you know, dedicated sitting in the place you like to pray and, you know, bowing your head and folding your hands and closing your eyes and talking to the Lord. Although that is completely appropriate, and I highly recommend that you lay what's on your heart into the Lord's hands in that manner. But typically, you know, we have something on our minds. We've prayed about it. The Lord knows all about it. He knows it's on our minds. And so that's a type of a consistent prayer. Okay, we're leaving it in his hands. Making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And he didn't come in the way that he thought he was going to come. He did approach Rome in a Roman chain and was a prisoner. But we see that in the book of Acts. He did eventually get there. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. We're doing that right now. I used to watch Pastor Andre pick up his mug, hold it for a little bit, and then set it back down. Now I know you get wrapped up in what you're saying. You're like, I don't need a drink. I'm going to put this back down. So I get how that works now. But when I'm preaching the gospel, and or Pastor Andre is preaching, or Brother Stewart was preaching, or whatever, we're rejoicing in the things of the Lord together. And I'm comforted by sharing the gospel with you. And oftentimes when I'm preaching these things, it's a blessing for me, and this might sound strange, but I'm hearing myself go through the things of the Lord, and the Lord's in me giving me the things that he has for you, and so I'm rejoicing as well in the things that I'm saying as you are rejoicing. I see nodding heads and amens and, you know, finishing of statements that I speak, and we are together rejoicing in the things of the Lord. So I'm imparting to you some spiritual gift, as the Apostle Paul did. And we're rejoicing in the things of the Lord together. All right? That's kind of what he's talking about here. That was confusing for me a while back, but then I sat there and thought about it. I was like, oh, well, that's actually pretty simple. All right, so what is the basis for our fellowship? Well, it's doctrine. You know, we're rejoicing in the things of the Lord. Doctrine is teaching, and as we teach and grow, we grow in doctrine or in teachings or in the various principles that are laid out in the Word of God pertaining to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit of God is within all of you. The Spirit of God is within me. Through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that these things are of the Lord and they belong to you. So you assimilate them into your knowledge of the Scriptures. And we say, amen. Okay. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, or restrained, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks, and in the Greek this is the Hellene, or I'm not quite sure exactly how to pronounce it, because I'm not a Greek scholar or a Greek speaker, but I can look up the words. But this is the educated Greeks of the world, or basically those folks that spoke Greek. Okay? And to the barbarians, and this would be other quote-unquote Gentiles that weren't necessarily of the Greek-speaking world, okay? And so, you know, the message of salvation is for everyone. And so he's a debtor to both to the wise and the unwise. So we have educated people and we have uneducated people. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto what?
Salvation.
This word is hardly ever mentioned anywhere that I listen to somebody preach. But it's the purpose of the entire book. It's all about your life, your life, your life, your life, your life, your life. Now, there is a modification of life sometimes after you become a believer. Sometimes we don't run to the same riot that we ran to prior to the time we trusted Christ as our Savior. But sometimes we do. Sometimes it's worse. It depends on which one or which side of things we're going to lay the emphasis on, right? So if you like to party and you want to emphasize your partying all the time and you're out of the bar every night on Saturday night and you want to come to church, but the bar's got you locked up because you're there till 2 and you can't get up in the morning because you're hungover, well, is that sin? Sure it is. Are you still saved? Do you trust Christ as your Savior? Yep, you are. Okay, I'm giving one instance here. It's not about your life. It's about salvation. Now, if the Lord's called you into certain things or given you spiritual gifts to be used within the body of Christ, and your life's getting in the way, it's really not my job to correct your life. That's the Lord's job. To whom the Lord loves, he does what? Chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. So, you know, just like, you know, my son, I counsel him in the way that he ought to go. I showed him the gospel. If he's not doing something that he should be doing, in my opinion, it's my responsibility and my right as a father, and I should do it, to counsel him in the way that he should go. And so, and if it requires, a little scourging every now and again, he gets a little scourging every now and again. It's easier to do with a bar of soap while he's sleeping, though, because they sneak up on him. Kidding. You know, the soap in a sock? Never mind. Doesn't leave bruises. Okay. just kidding. Oh, boy.
That's a lie.
Now, as you... They say it doesn't. I don't know. So, as you go forward raising children, of course, everybody here doesn't have little children, but I never know who's listening to me otherwise. And so, and I'm considering writing a book on this. But I think it'll be a good idea for me to, like, go through the things of, you know, it's going to be a book based upon the gospel, but I got to start writing something, because I feel like within writing a book, there'll be a lot of studying done at the same time. I don't care if anybody reads the book. But anyway, if you're considering spanking your children, do it. Now, a spanking is not a beating. It can be a beating. But if you're spanking your kids properly, you know, they've got a hiney, all right? It's soft. If I use a rubber spatula typically, and I'm probably going to be arrested after this message. And if you pop them in the butt with the rubber spatula, it'll sting. It's not going to bruise. They're going to know you're doing it. It's not so light. You know, I've seen parents spank their kids, and it's like, and the kid's like, have you started yet? Yeah. So my dad told me a story one time. Him and his brother used to try and get under their mom's skin. And this was back in the day where they were spanked with a length of, like, garden hose, you know. Or belt, or strop. Yeah, a lot of folks did a strop. Yeah, razor strop. Yeah, there was a board. Well, his gym teacher had a paddle that had drilled holes in it, so it was more aerodynamic, more velocity, you know, so that he'd do it so hard he'd lift the butts off the ground, you know. And that was in gym class in middle school. But she would just be walloping away at him, apparently, and they'd both start laughing and say, oh, that tickles. And then she'd just go harder and harder until she just collapsed. And I was like, Dad, come on. He feels bad about it, you know. But kids sometimes are like that. But, you know, if you get them out of a young age, like I'm not newborn, probably is not appropriate, but if they're old enough to understand your commands, they're old enough to be spanked. And the rod of correction will drive foolishness far from the child. You get the naysayer saying, like, spare the rod, spoil a child. That's not in the Bible anywhere. Yeah, that's a different way of saying the rod of correction shall drive foolishness far from the child. It's a shorter way of saying it, okay? So it's definitely scriptural. But little kids, they don't know anything. And so they may not have reasoning capabilities yet. So you say, well, listen, if you don't eat your food, you're not going to get the nourishment you need to grow, and your bones won't have, you know, you can't get down and explain science to them. They have to follow your orders. And if they don't follow your orders, they can get into a lot of trouble. And eventually, if they're adults and they're still not following your orders, they're down and outers of society, you know. They're not civil. You know, they're feral, or whatever they call it these days. And so it's appropriate to spank your children. And if you do it in the right manner, and the Lord says not to spare for the blueness of the wound, although I've never made a blue wound. I did one time with some hangers. That leaves a mark. Plastic hangers. So I discontinued that, went to the spatula. That's where I found out the spatula works great. But they have to know you're doing it, so they have to know that they've been in trouble. And then if they love you, and you do it in love, and I'm not talking about doing it in anger, if you're angry about it, stop. Don't do it yet. Tell them, you know, when we get home, we're going to have a talk, and you're going to get a spanking, but you have to follow through. If you don't follow through, they're going to run roughshod over you, okay? And so when you follow through, they're upset. So I tell them, okay, go in the corner, think about it for a while, and My thing was always sticking my kids' noses in the corner, that they can't look around and look at the TV. They're captive in their thoughts, you know. And when you tell them to come out, you know, they kind of mosey out, you know, and they're all sad and discouraged and start crying, I love you. And that's when you explain to them again what happened and that you love them. And you give them a hug, and like the scriptures say, you lift up the arms that hang down, you know, reinforce them in your love, because you did it because you want the best for them. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, if we're not doing things, involved in things the Lord would have us to be involved in based upon the gifts that he's given us in our calling, he often needs to correct us so that we are doing those things. Why? So that we might have what he sees best for us. And he knows better than anyone. And so if we've been called to operate in the gifts that we've been given for the betterment of the body of Christ, that the gospel might go forth, is that not a noble calling and cause? You know, and so if it weren't so, the Lord would just take us into his presence. We wouldn't be needed here any longer, but we are needed. And so as we discipline our children, the Lord in like manner disciplines us. And I've been the recipient of that discipline many times. You know, it as pertaining to the kids, I know you all know this, but again, I'll finish my thoughts. I don't know who's listening when I preach. When we do discipline, do it often and early enough so that a little bit later in their childhood, all you have to do is speak to them. And they have faith in your words. Is that not how we approach the scriptures and the Lord as believers in Jesus Christ? And you don't have to spank them very often after that because they've learned their lesson. And we, in like manner with the Lord, will learn our spiritual lesson and our faith will be increased so that we might abound more and more, as the Apostle Paul is constantly saying. And so he says, for I am not ashamed, this is verse 16 of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. All right? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, why does he say to the Jew first and also to the Greek? Well, let's read here. Let's see, verse 1 of the third chapter. Paul says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Well, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. What are the oracles of God? The word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And in the sacrificial system, we had the gospel being preached, Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, prior to him actually completing his work. And so all of the articles of the sacrificial system represented salvation in Jesus Christ. And so we had the blood offering, which without the shedding of blood is no remission or no payment or forgiveness for sin. We had the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God on top of the two cherubim. Okay. Cherubim is plural. Cherubim is singular. Love, mercy, and grace, holiness, righteousness, and justice. And when the blood was applied to the mercy seat, God was satisfied by the blood. Okay. So we have peace with God, because if that blood were not there, God would be viewing man in his broken relationship with him, in his sin, and would have to be condemned. So the intermediary covering of the blood of Christ cleansed that which was in the box. That which was within the box represents you and me. So we're cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see the object lesson in the Ark of the Covenant in the sacrificial system. Now, if the person that had been found in sin brought the appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle and had that sin offering made for him, and he did it in faith, understanding the representative ministry, which hopefully was preached to him, then he would be saved by his faith. And so we read here, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, or out of faith into faith. As it is written, the just shall live, how?
By faith.
Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. All right, in the 10th chapter, I want to read a couple verses here. He says in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, the same thing we just read over in Romans. And this is why people say that the book of Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul. It's Pauline in nature. Well, if the writer of the Hebrews was Apollos, and it wasn't the Apostle Paul, because the writer to the Hebrews, as we see in the first chapter, was not an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the things he's writing about were confirmed unto him. Aquila and Priscilla, I think I have their names right, yeah. Right? Had confirmed these things unto Apollos after they heard him preach the things concerning John the Baptist, or the message of John the Baptist, concerning the future coming of Jesus Christ. And so the coming of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ was confirmed to him that had already happened, or everything that John was preaching about had taken place, okay? Now, if they learned what they knew from the preaching of the Apostle Paul, then likely that type of language and these types of, or the way Paul expressed the gospel was also given to Apollos. All right, so we see expressions of the Apostle Paul in the writing of Apollos, if this was Apollos that wrote this book, with no guarantees. But the Apollos was a great orator and an eloquent man, and we see all of those things in his writings. Okay, so all that fits and makes sense. Did that make sense, what I just explained?
Absolutely.
Good, thank you. All right, so he says, but we, this is verse 39, are not of them who draw back unto perdition, or those that reject, but of them that believe to what? The saving of the soul. Now the faith is the catalyst. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen, for by it, or faith, the elders obtained a good report. Who are the elders? Old Testament saints. This bothered me a lot for a long time. Who were these elders? Oh, they're old. They're everybody that were mentioned in the scriptures prior to the writing of the book of Hebrews. Duh. You know, Old Testament saints, okay? How did they become believers in Jesus Christ? The same way we do, by grace through faith. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things are which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Okay, so that means that we won't find the origin of creation in creation. And that's where man's been looking, you know. Going to try and find the God particle, the particle that made everything, so we can figure out the Big Bang. Well, where did the stuff that came from the Big Bang come from? And that's the next great question. What are you going to do with that? Okay, well, there has to be a creator. I mean, just look around. It's like the evidence of a creator is literally everywhere we look. Yeah. But, you know, the ignorance of man, they'd rather believe in a pie in the sky. Okay. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Well, was Abel's sacrifice really more excellent? Well, maybe not by ocular acuity, like by the way it looked. I'll bet you anything that, you know, Cain, being a farmer, brought a bounty of what he produced and arranged it very beautifully and made an offering, and it probably looked great, probably expressed so much zeal, okay? Yet Abel slaughtered a lamb, spilt blood. Not very pretty, but without the shedding of blood is what?
No remission.
No remission. It represents the blood of Christ. So it was an acceptable offering. And this was preached unto Cain and preached unto Abel, and Cain rejected the truth and went about trying to establish himself before God by the works of his own hands. Okay? Age-old story. And so, he says in verse 5, verse 4, and by, this is the offering of, well, I'll read it all over again instead of explaining what I just read. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. Now, was he really righteous? Well, no, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And as far as the firstborn and secondborn go in scriptures, typically the secondborn's usually the more naughty one. But who receives the inheritance? Well, the secondborn does, because that represents, you know, Christ or faith or the truth. And the firstborn typically represents the flesh, that which is natural. So we have the spiritual and we have the natural. And this we're going to see this sort of diatribe throughout the book of Romans as well, the firstborn and the secondborn. All right, you and I, if you want to know which birth saved your soul, it wasn't your first birth. That brought you into the world, but you were born dead in trespasses and sins. But upon your second birth, you became a child of God and an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. And no, you did not have to walk up steps to get there either. Your salvation was full and free. So God, testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh, because he was slaughtered for God accepting his offering and rejecting Cain's. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. He's going to be one of the two witnesses that we see before the nation of Israel in the Great Tribulation period. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God, which was by faith. But without faith, it's what? Impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, okay, a proper confession of Christ, or to say the same thing as God pertaining to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the understanding of his first advent that we were talking about this morning, okay, that he died for your sins on the cross. Believe that he is, and that, where was I, and that he is the rewarder of them that does what? Diligently seek him. Now, when I thought that I was diligently seeking the Lord, as in when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I later realized that the Lord was diligently seeking me and giving me the gifts to believe. Okay? And so we're saved by grace, which is unmerited favor, through what? Through faith, which we see in Ephesians chapter 2 is the gift of God.
Not of works.
All right? And that's right. It's not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. Which is the great contention that we have under the canopy of Christianity. So next week, I'm going to read further here in the book of Hebrews, and I want to read all the way through chapter 11, and I wish I could right now, we don't have time, and look at this silly thing that we see in the beginning of chapter 12 that Pastor Andre has been talking about for some time, where we talk about the sin. It's so important for our understanding, and we're going to speak a lot about it when we study the book of Romans. And when you get a handle on what exactly grace is, what exactly this faith is that we talk about, and what our condition is because of Adam, you can take any of the darts or the arrows that the devil's going to hurl at you throughout your life to try and stray you from the truth. And so we don't want to be strayed from the truth. We want to be solidly set in it, just like concrete. All right? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We ask that you help educate us in the things of the Lord so that we might know the truth from the lie and be able to give a faithful witness and to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And so that, you know, when the devil affronts us, which being Christians, he does not like the faithful witness in the world and tries to tamp it out everywhere he can, that we can beat back the devil. And we do that by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say to the devil and his work, Lord, rebuke thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Wish we had another